with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then we followed that. Pastor Billy preached on hope in suffering. We looked at hope in the midst of fear, hope in your work, hope in your finances, hope in your home, and today, hope in a troubled world. We live in a world of terrorism and immigration issues and poverty beyond comprehension around the world and racial unrest and confusing presidential politics and Middle East wars that will not end and controversial issues of human sexuality, family breakdown, abandonment of long-held moral principles, each person a god unto themselves. We live in a troubled world. Where is there hope in such a troubled world? Would you pray with me? Lord, may we grasp this morning that we who know Jesus Christ are not the same as the rest of the world. And we who know Jesus Christ have a different foundation than the rest of the world. And we who know Jesus Christ can grasp an unshakable hope that the rest of the world does not have. Lord, let us grasp that this morning and let us also recognize the responsibility we have within it for how we live and how we share. Amen. We're going to look at Hebrews 11 and on through to chapter 12, verse 3. And we're going to be taking a couple portions of that and just leaving it out, but I'll reference what's involved there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And the chapter goes on and outlines faith issues for Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sam and Abraham and Sarah. And then it goes on and says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that is, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, I want to reference in there, back in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then it picks up again another outlining of faith for Abraham again, then Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people, the walls of Jericho, and Rahab, all by faith. And so he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the faith of old was, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made by things that are visible. The biggest challenge to our faith, we said it over and over again, the biggest challenge to our hope is our faith. If we are going to hope, we must have faith. The hope we talk about here is not the hope that we casually use in speech where we say, well, I hope you had a good day, or I hope things go well today, or I hope things turn out, or I hope this, or I hope that. Those are saying, well, this is what I want, or these are wishful thinking. But no, we're talking about hope here in the sense of, I believe this is going to happen because Jesus promised it, because God promised it. It's a hope that rests upon faith that God is who he says he is and will do the things he says he will do, and therefore we can rest upon that. Faith calls us to a different kind of knowledge, doesn't it? Not a knowledge that can be grabbed by the senses, as most people would grab knowledge, but a faith that would a hope that would go beyond those senses to the realm of faith, that we would know what God says is what he will do. The assurance of hope, the conviction of hope. In fact, that's the only way we can really understand the whole origin of the universe. Those who would not believe that God created it would say, well, the universe was created out of something of matter and energy or whatever that always was. And we recognize it makes so much more sense to say that the universe was created out of a God who always was. And he spoke and it came into being. For us, hope and faith must become like breathing. For the Christian, hope and faith must become like breathing. It is the way we live. It is the way we go through our days. It is the way we look to the future. It is the way we understand the past. And so the passage goes on to list various heroes of the faith. In the midst of it, it comes to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The whole of our lives resting upon the bedrock of faith in the God we know, the God of the Bible. Now, when I say that, I'm not discounting that there's a place for scientific endeavor. There certainly is. There's a place for appreciation, the fact that God has given us amazing brains and a wondrous earth to investigate. All those things are right and good and true. Faith is not a leap into darkness. Faith involves our logic and our reasoning, all those things. But faith is still a way of knowing things beyond what the world does. We must stand on it. If we will live as God intends in this troubled world, we must stand on this faith. Then he goes on and makes a long listing again of people who live by faith. I encourage you to go back and read that chapter today. And then we continue in verse 13. These all died. All these people of great faith died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They saw them and greeted them by faith. They looked down to the future and said, this will happen because God says so. They greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, the Christian's faith is not a faith that says, I'll trust you, Lord, until next Tuesday. If you don't deliver by next Tuesday, then everything's off. God, if you don't deliver by the time I tell you to deliver, or God, if you don't deliver by the time I hope you deliver, or God, if you don't deliver and I run out of hoping, then it's... No, this kind of faith says, God, what you said will be. Not, I trust you, Lord, till I can see the way through on my own. Or not even, I trust you, Lord, and therefore, since I trust you, you got to perform. I've met people like that who really believed that if you said, God, I trust you for this, then he had to do it, that your trust made him do it. God doesn't need our help to know what is right and good. We are just to trust him that he will do what is right and good as he has promised. And so these heroes of faith died never having seen that for which they hoped. Yet they saw it from afar with the eyes of faith. You see, when you become a Christian, when we become Christians, we become not from around here. You ever been someplace where somebody looked at you and said, you're not from around here, are you? You know? Well, when we become Christians, we're not from around here. This world is no longer our home. We are no longer citizens of this place. That we are strangers here, and we need to pull up the tent stakes, or at least not put them down so deeply. Not to establish a permanence here in a place that is temporary for us. Sometimes Pastor Billy uses the words, holding it loosely. I like that. Our life here on this earth, the things of this earth, we need to hold loosely. They're not permanent. They're not the it. They're not our foundation. And these heroes of faith held the world loosely. And they died in faith. The world was not restricted to what they saw. One of these heroes of faith was Abraham. He's mentioned in both lists here. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and he promised Abraham that his offspring would be as much as the sand of the seashore. And we learn in the New Testament that his offspring are the children of faith, and so it includes us. So indeed, his offspring is as much as the sand of the seashore. But from the scriptures, as far as we can tell, Abraham never even saw a grandchild. Never even saw a grandchild. Yet he believed, and the Lord accounted that belief as his righteousness. He was a stranger here, but became the father of an innumerable host. Then there's another list of faiths going to verse of heroes going to verse 38, and then we pick up in verse 36. Others mocked, and others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Or I like the way the King James says it, the world was not worthy of them. Their faith was so tremendous, so heroic, so courageous, that they were beyond the world, that the world was not worthy of these kind of men and women. Now these awful things, killing, sawing two, we don't know just when that happened. There isn't account specifically of those things in the scripture. I'm wondering if it happened in those 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And during that time, there was a Hellenistic ruler, a real tyrant named Antiochus. Antiochus ruled from 175 to 164 B.C., and he gave himself the surname Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he gave himself the word name Epiphanes because it meant visible God. He claimed to be the god Jupiter. He was violently bitter against the Jews and was determined to exterminate them and their religion. He devastated Jerusalem in 168 B.C., defiled the temple, offered a pig on its altar, erected an altar to himself, prohibited temple worship, forbade circumcision on pain of death, sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery, destroyed all copies of scripture that could be found, and slaughtered everyone discovered in possession of such copies, and resorted to every conceivable torture to force Jews to renounce their religion. This was a hard time to be a follower of Jehovah. This was a hard time in a troubled world. This was a battle of faith that was above and beyond probably any of us have ever experienced. But you see, the followers of Jehovah, even in that intense, intense battle, stood fast. This world was not their home. They would not be traitors to their real home. Indeed, the world was not worthy of them. Heroes of faith in a world of hate. So verses 39 and 40 complete the account. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They believed, not having seen. They expected deliverance, not having seen it. But they were made perfect in the righteousness of Christ. in the same way we are. They didn't see Jesus. We see him. So we understand that when he died on that cross, he took our punishment in our place. But even above and beyond that, his righteousness was given to us and to all those heroes of faith before us and all the heroes of faith yet to come. And so they inherited that righteousness, not having seen it yet, because they hadn't seen Jesus. It was waiting that we might inherit that with them. Oh, the glory of their faith. And so now we come to the challenge for us in chapter 12. Now we come to the so what for you and me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Since this heroic list in Hebrews 11, nearly 10,000 years, we are not without more heroes, huh? In the last 2,000 years, there's been many, many more heroes of faith, many, many more martyrs, some of whom we don't even know their names. There's no listing of their names at all that were thrown to the lions but would not renounce the name of Jesus Christ. And it continues in our world today. There are people yet today who are killed simply because they believe in Jesus. We heard it just recently, even in Bangladesh, through the ministry we help with there. So here is our question. How are we running the race of faith today? How are we living by faith today? Is our hope today driven by that faith, the assurance and conviction? Do you get discouraged by the world today? Do you despair over our world and our national leadership? Some places the rest of the world must be laughing. Do you let fear guide what you say and what you do and where you go? Do you fear the sinful descent into the bottom of sin in our world today, and the immorality that we've never seen before in our culture, the shameful politics, the wanton immorality, the vitriolic hate, war and more war and more war? I read a book recently that there are 500,000 refugees in a refugee camp in Kenya, made up of Somalians and Sudanese, 500,000 refugees that are depending upon the rest of the world to have something to eat. And we don't even hear about it. But there it is, 500,000 people. Our world is a deeply, deeply troubled place. How do you live by faith in the midst of that? The scripture says, throw those weights off. Cast them away. Do not be weighed down by the awful deals in the world, by the awful circumstances. They're awful, yes, but they do not define the Christian. They do not describe the Christian's life. We do not live according to the troubles and the difficulties and the pain of this world. We live according to the goodness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the cloud of witnesses behind. Look at the cloud of witnesses surrounding us now. Throw off the weight. Throw off the weight. And run with endurance. There's a place for political activity, absolutely. There's a place to politically protest the awful things that happen, absolutely. There's a place to confront our culture in its dive into sin, absolutely. There's a place for protest, of course. But let it not be the weight that pulls us back. Let our lives not be centered upon posting in Facebook or social media or our talks over the water cooler or whatever about how awful the world is. Let our lives be defined by a faith that gives us hope that God is still in charge and will remain in charge, and the circumstances we see around us are not a descriptor of who God is or of who we are. Our real hope is not in this world, but in the world to come. And the Christ that brings us there. Looking back through the cloud of witnesses is a powerful motivation for how we are to live today. But yet there's a stronger motivation than that, a motivation that mixes with anticipation. Looking to Jesus, it says. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus walked the path before us. In fact, Jesus walked the path for us so that we will not have to walk the path that he walked. That no matter how difficult the things become, we know that Jesus has already walked the path that brings us home for the joy set before him. Now that for the joy set before him seems like that can be interpreted a couple of different ways. One way is when it says for the joy set before him, it means instead of the joy set before him, instead of that joy set before him, he endured the cross, took the pain for us, instead of the joy that he could walk right into. That's one way. The other way is for the joy set before him is he was looking beyond that cross at the millions upon millions upon millions who would become his people because of the crucifixion that he would endure. Either way, you see, either way, we see the beauty of the love of Christ as it is demonstrated in enduring the cross, his death for our sin, despising his shame. Not only pain in that cross, but shame in that cross. There are deaths of honor and there are deaths of shame. And his was of the ultimate shame because the ugliness of our sin was upon him. So here's the conclusion. This is the drive of hope. In a troubled world, consider him. Consider Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus endured the ultimate of suffering and shame. And remember, the suffering of the cross wasn't just the physical suffering of the cross. On that cross, he also experienced the suffering of the wrath of the Father instead of the love of the Father. The wrath of the Father absent the love of the Father. Enough so that he quoted Psalm 22 and he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, such agony was upon him, naked, hanging there, shame, and our sin the cause of it all. My brother and my sister in Jesus Christ, consider him. Consider him. Deeply consider him. Consider the cloud of witnesses. Looking to Jesus with determination, declare, will you declare this morning, I will not forsake my Lord. I will stand for justice and righteousness when the whole world turns away. I will even love those who hate me. I will believe though all else desert. I will pray for and give testimony for our children and our grandchildren so that they will not lose heart. I will be a part of their cloud of witnesses. I will serve as an example. I will realize that this is not my home and politics and politicians are not my savior. My hope is in the Lord and in him alone. I will not despair. I will not lose heart. My God is greater. I will seek the God of hope that he will fill me with all joy and peace as I trust in him so that I may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we grasp all this, help us understand that we will not stand in our own strength. We will not stand because we're tough. We'll stand in our weakness and say, Lord God, you be my strength. Lord God, you will not fail me. Lord God, I need not fear the issues of this world because I am yours and you are mine. Lord, let us be a testimony to the world as a people who are not in despair, who are not riddled with worry, a people who live with hope based upon a faith of conviction, of confidence in a God who is. Amen. Would you stand?